We're to our midweek service, and most of the meeting is over. But I say most of the lessons are over. But Pam and I have had a really good week this time with you in this meeting this week. We have enjoyed being with you and visiting, and each night your kind comments has really lifted us up and helped us in understanding your love for the truth and our mutual love for the truth and our desires to lift up God in our lives, and we do appreciate that so much. It's been a joy this week to be able to come and to be with you in this series of meetings. I want to mention tomorrow night's lesson. Probably the title will be God's Provisions for Salvation Doesn't Include the Sinner's Prayer. Now, I know that's a big, long title, but we're going to look at how God provided a means of salvation and there's provisions for it, but some of the things maybe, and particularly the sinner's prayer, is not included. On Friday night, we're going to look at a very emotional lesson for me, and the title of the lesson is I Died Last Night. You may have seen an article that made its rounds here maybe about a year ago, and very thought-provoking, of a businessman who said that he died the night before. But we're going to use that to cause us to think soberly about our life as a Christian. So tomorrow night we're going to give some instructions on how to become a Christian, and then on Friday night we're going to encourage those who are lost in whatever condition you might be and never obeyed the gospel, or maybe you have failed in your trying, to think very seriously about the condition of your soul, that if you were to pass away, that you'd stand justified before that of God. This evening's lesson, we have had a lesson on text this week. We have had a lesson on the context of Scripture this week. But what we're going to be looking at tonight is a lesson from Philippians 3, verses 1 through 21, and it's a lesson on concepts. Now, it's not only a lesson so that we can speak the truth and that we can admonish one another by looking into Scripture, but it's a lesson that also helps us as we study God's Word. We hear of the text, we hear of the context, but also as you study God's Word, look at a concept of what the Scripture is imparting to us. And Philippians 3 provides for us some of this thinking, and we'll be reading quite a bit from the book of Philippians chapter 3. And yet, when we look at these, there'll be specific things that we'll point out, but then from each of the sections that we'll read, we'll look at the context. You ever wonder why sometimes you hear a sermon, and then you hear another sermon, and maybe you hear another sermon, maybe it's even three different men, and they say some of the same things over and over? Well, so did the apostles. So did the Lord. And so it's not that we're trying to say the same thing, and it's not that Paul was trying to write to the church at Philippi and say the same thing, but there's some similar concepts that he uses here that I believe we can see how they repeat not only in other verses, other passages, and other sections of Scriptures as well. What a context is, and what a concept is, and what I want you to know is what we set out to accomplish, is that the concept is when you read a set of passages, or you read maybe a chapter, there is a concept, and it is the teaching that surrounds and develops a main idea, or sometimes we call it a theme. And we use several verses. It's not that we concentrate on one word, maybe. It's not that we just take the word and try to develop the meaning of the word or a particular verse, but you take several verses and we read them, and then we gain the main idea from what is being said. That's a good way to study, and I encourage you to do that as a good student of the Word of God. The first thing that I want us to look at tonight is to be able to turn into Philippians 3 and to read verses 2 through 6. This is the first concept that I want us to see. Begin reading with me at verse 2. Paul says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "For we are of the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I more so. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in of the law, blameless. Let's use these passages to pick up on the concept that I believe Paul is conveying to us. And you see the word on the chart here. He's teaching in these passages here the idea of refraining. And I think that's very much a part of the Christian life, or a righteous life, is to be able to keep ourselves from doing things that are wrong, to identify things that are wrong, and to forbid ourselves from indulging in those. And that's what Paul, I believe, is teaching here in verses 2 down through verse 6, is that we, as God's children, we refrain every time God's Word tells us to refrain. We don't, as we say here in the mountains, we don't just go around dabbling in everything that's sin. We walk in righteousness. And Paul says, notice what he does in these particular verses. He begins in verse 2 by saying, beware of those, and the King James Version says of the concision. He says, for we are the concision, circumcision. Now, what he's doing here is he's using a play on words. He's not talking about circumcision as he was circumcised the eighth day, or circumcision as concerning the law. But what he's saying is that we need to be aware of those who, by outward rituals, outward rites, privileges that they have, oppose those who are in Christ. And so he says verse 2 and says, beware of these who are causing this trouble, and refrain from them, because we are the circumcision. Notice there in verse 3, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul's comments from here on is this. Paul says, if anyone has reason to boast concerning the flesh, he says, I am more so than anybody else. But what does Paul do? Paul refrains from doing that. Paul doesn't go around comparing badges or medals of honor that he received in his upbringing. Paul simply wanted to preach that of Jesus Christ. So he refrained and was willing to refrain himself from his background, if you will. Who he was as being raised as the tribe of Benjamin and a Hebrew of that of Hebrews. So he refrained. He understood that he needed to keep himself, number one, from boasting, number two, from not upholding Christ as he ought to, and number three, he needed to keep himself so that in his life he would show a contrast of those who were the evil workers and those who were of the concision. Now, what happens is we, as God's people, we need to refrain from certain things. We identified this pretty much in detail last night. How that we need to identify those who walk not according to the truth. Romans 16, verses 17, 18, and verse 19. But also in that passage, if you'll note verse 17, he says, now, those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine, look at verse 18 with me. Romans 16 and in verse 18. It says, they are such that serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good or smooth words and fair or flattering speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. We need to be Bible students enough to refrain from the teaching of doctrinal error. We need to make sure that we identify what's true. We need to refrain from those who, as Paul says here in verses 2 down through about verse 6 there, he says, we rejoice. But we rejoice in Christ. We don't rejoice because of who we are or what our physical accomplishments may be. And so we refuse doctrinal error, and the reason being, it's not of the Word, it's of man. And so we don't glory in that of man. Secondly, let me remind you as I look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 beginning, what Paul is doing here is that their endorsement of fornicators, of the fornicator at that of Corinth, was something that Paul had dealt with, and even in the second letter continued to deal with it again. But in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, read with me. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, be not deceived, and he goes into a list of things. Neither fornicators, adulterers, effeminate or homosexuals, neither abusers of themselves or mankind. These covetous, drunkards, revelers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and justified in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our Lord, rather. What I want you to see here is that we need to refrain from those things that lead us to being immoral. Those things that Paul lists here. He lists in Galatians 5 and various other passages that we need to refrain from worldliness. We need to refrain from the things such as fornication and thievery and drunkenness and revelry. And notice what he said there. Some of you done these very things, but you were cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ. So, he's saying here, refrain from these particular sins. Refrain from engaging in these particular ideas. Let's look at point number two. Back to the book of Philippians again. And this time we'll read verses 7 down through verse 11. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 7. But what things were gained for me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I have counted all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may win Christ, or gain Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul says another concept that we need to see here is not just to refrain, not just to stay away, not just to realize that what is sin or what can lead us astray, to refrain from those, but he says, we need to have the attitude of what we have gained. Now, Paul says, I haven't achieved it yet. I haven't gained it yet. But notice as we look at the idea here of verse 7. For what things were gain to me. There are several times in the Bible you see the word filthy lucre. Now, it's referring to ill-gotten gain gain that is gotten in a wrong way, that is gotten in a sinful or an unrighteous way. But the word gain here actually means lucre, L-U-C-R-E, but not filthy lucre, not anything evil. It just simply means that it is a good, lawful way of a gain for him. Paul says, for what things were gain to me, he says, I counted them lost for that of Christ Jesus. Notice what Paul was willing to do here. He was saying, though I may, go back to earlier, where he says, I may can compare pedigrees with anyone and be better. But Paul says, what's more important to me is that I obtain the goal in that of Christ Jesus my Lord. Is that, notice what he says there in verse 7. He says, these things I have counted loss. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, he's teaching the concept here of understanding what is really gain. He says, what's gain is not physical things, but it's being found in Christ. If you will turn your Bibles to Romans the 6th chapter. In Romans, the 6th chapter, I want to look at just a couple verses here. You're familiar with these, I'm sure, but I want to key on a word that is found in verse 4. These are the passages where Paul is talking about our baptism and putting on Christ and so on, being baptized into Christ. In verse 3, he says, know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Now listen closely to verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism or through baptism into his death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's the word. When we become a Christian, it is gain for us to walk in newness of life. It is a gain to be able to put off sin. It is a gain to have forgiveness and the remission of sins. Notice what the passage says here there at verse 4. We are buried with him in baptism, or with him through baptism, that just as Christ was raised up, we're raised up. But we're raised up to a newness of life. When Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Paul is expressing this sentiment. I, as long as I live, will teach, preach, stand for, and tell others about that of Christ Jesus. But to die would be gain. You see, he found himself in Christ. And he found himself in Christ in many different circumstances. But Paul's idea was, and what he's conveying here in Philippians 3, 7 through 11, is this fact. He says, we have to consider, one of the concepts of the Christian life is, what is there to gain? What is there that would profit us? What is there that causes the Christian to keep on keeping on, or being faithful unto that of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you will, now let's turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at several verses here. First of all, chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. And notice how certain things here are spoken of with respect to that of gain. In verse 17, Ephesians 1 and verse 17, it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Now look what that will do. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Let me tell you something. As a Christian, knowing him, knowing the reward, knowing what lays before us, knowing eternity is gain for us. It motivates us. It draws us closer unto that of Jesus Christ. It brings us closer in our walk to the Lord, because Paul here in 3 and verses 7 through 11, he alludes to that. He says, I haven't achieved that goal yet. And basically what he's saying is that I haven't passed away yet. I haven't left this life yet. There's work for me to be done. But he says, I know by the resurrection of Jesus Christ that I too will be resurrected, and that I'll have eternal life, and I'll be able to comprehend what it is that is in store for that of God's people. You see, gain is a concept. Our attitude toward what we gain, you know, some people, especially some of the younger folks, all they think about is worldly things. All they think about is more of this and more of that. They don't think about, well, spiritually, what am I profiting? What is the gain that I can have spiritually? The Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, do you realize none of them had houses like we live in now? We was talking on Monday night, I believe it was, about rightly handling right the Word of God and cutting the Word of God and fixing it so it would fit together just right. I believe Paul understood that concept because he was a tent maker. He knew what it was to work. He knew what it was to provide for himself. He knew what it was to gain heaven. He knew what it was to have gain in that of Jesus Christ. And verses 7 down through verse 11, Paul points that out. He says, gain is not in my own righteousness, there in verse 9. Gain is not anything of myself. Gain is who I am through that of faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it's a wonderful concept. When we take these scriptures and we see the mindset of those who look at what it is to gain. Now, this time let's look at verses 12 down through verse 16. Verses 12 down through verse 16. Not that I have already attained, and that's one of the words we've been talking about, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if any of you think otherwise, God reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk with the same rule, and let us be of the same mind. The concept here that Paul is speaking to the church at Philippi about is maintaining your life as a Christian. Maintaining your goal of your spiritual goal. Maintaining righteousness in that of your life. Notice what Paul does in these particular verses. He points out to them there in verse 12, and the first thing he says, now, you know, there's a lot of people today who would worship the Apostle Paul if they could be around the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I've not obtained yet. I haven't reached. I am not perfected. I haven't reached my goal yet. I haven't laid down my life yet. I haven't finished my course yet. But he goes on to say, but I press on. I press on. Paul knew that even himself as an apostle, as a man who by inspiration wrote many of the books of that of the New Testament, he understood the necessity of being exhorted and built up and in that of the most holy faith. He understood what it was when he said, let us all walk with the same rule. He understood how important it was to make an application of what was revealed to him to himself, not only to that of others. You know, sometimes we get the apostles and we think about them and we say, well, you know, these men, they couldn't make a mistake. I believe they can make a mistake. I believe they did make a mistake, as we pointed out in Galatians 2 last night. Now, consider for just a moment here, when he says there needs to be a maintaining, and what he says in this particular passage. Look at verse 11. If by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already obtained it or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. What he's saying is God has laid something out for me. He has a plan. I want to fit into that plan. I want to be a part of that plan. I want to make sure that I fulfill whatever it is that God wants me to do. I don't want anything to hold me back. Notice in verse 13, he says, even forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. You know, that's how we maintain our faith. If we dwell in the past, we can be consumed with the past and we can become ineffective as a Christian. As a matter of fact, we won't have the hope. We won't have the promise or feel the promises and the hope that we need to have. But notice what he says there in verse 13. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He says, I press on. To maintain our lives as a Christian, we need to press on. We need to reach forward. We need to allow ourselves to continually grow in that of Christ Jesus. We need to make sure that when we look at verse 16, it says, let us all walk with the same rule. Paul here is not trying to bind on the church of Philippi something that he didn't say to Galatia or even himself. But he says, we need to maintain a life of righteousness. And I suggest to you that every faithful child of God does this on a continual basis. We have to maintain our life as a Christian. We do that by study. We do that by thinking. We do that by meditating. We do that by looking into God's Word and applying it to ourselves. We do that by being honest with God, honest with ourselves. We do that by being honest with our fellow man. We do that by obeying the gospel ourselves initially and then being faithful unto that of God. We maintain our lives as a Christian, and may I just for a moment tell you that that cannot be done without the Bible. Cannot be done without the Word of God. A few years ago, the first time I ever planted a garden, my father-in-law was a farmer. And he could plant nearly anything and he would just flourish. He said, you need to plant you some potatoes. And I said, well, okay. So I planted potatoes and I didn't know how to hoe a garden. I didn't know how to work a garden. He sort of showed me along, you know, and how to do this and how to do that. And come time to hoe, and And the only way I could kill any weeds or hoe anything was straddle the row. And he said, you're not supposed to straddle the row. He said, you're supposed to hoe one side to the other and bring the dirt here and bring the dirt there. And I didn't do it. And lo and behold, he hoed his out, and it was just as clean as it could be. You couldn't find a weed anywhere. The longer it went, the worse my rows of potato got. There was horseweed 6 foot tall in my potatoes. I mean, I told my father-in-law, I said, you know what, the way his garden was and my potato patch was, then the rope was up here. I said, nobody can see your garden because of my horseweed. But see, I didn't maintain it. I didn't know how to take care of it. And that's what happens if we don't maintain our life as a Christian. If we don't have the goal of serving God daily in our lives, if we don't have the goal of going to heaven in our lives, then we're not maintaining ourselves as we ought to. That's the concept Paul here is conveying in verses 3, in chapter 3, down through verses 12 through that of 16. Now, the fourth point. Let's read verses 17 through 21. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body into that according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Notice what He says there. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. Join me, he says, in my example. What was his example a while ago? Well, his example was, what he had wrote to them, he says, now, I haven't finished my course. I haven't obtained all that I need to obtain, or I feel like I can obtain in that of the Lord. But he says, I want you to know that our conversation, our citizenship, is in that of heaven. Notice as well, he points out, back in verse 11, he says, if by any means I may obtain, there's our word, to the resurrection of the dead, that he might obtain. Now, the word obtain is interesting in that it's something we misunderstand, but sometimes we don't apply it because it requires something of us. To obtain something, attain something, it means that we set out to accomplish or a purpose that we can finish, or something that we can gain by. Surely, my friends, you can see how that we need to attain to that of Jesus Christ. Surely you can see how we need to attain the Word of God, how we need to serve Him. It, like he says here, our citizenship is in heaven. We look for Jesus Christ. We're looking for something that of a goal that we can accomplish through that of Jesus Christ, and through and by Him only can we attain our goal. You know, I hope whatever you set out to do in life that you accomplish. But more than that, I hope you become a Christian and obtain heaven. That's what I want for you. That's what you need to seek after. That's what you need to desire to have. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians for just a moment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, it's speaking of a time when the Lord will come again. But notice Paul says in 3 and 11, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul hoped for that resurrection. Do you hope someday in the resurrection for you to eternal life and have eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you hope that someday that what you attain is heaven? Do you have before you the attainment of that when this world begins to fold and you want to accomplish that of eternal life, that you're going to be ready, that you're going to be prepared? Look at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or by no means precede, one version of the Bible says, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here's what I mean by attaining. We want to see the Lord coming again. We want to be among the number of those that will meet the Lord in the air. We want to be among the number who, even who have fallen asleep, shall not prevent those who are alive, and they will come, and the archangel sounds, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Let me tell you something. There's no more beautiful picture that you could ever, ever see in your mind than this event right here. But do you see yourself accomplishing it as a Christian? I hope so. See, that's what Paul was saying in verses 17 down through verse 21. He was warning them, don't live for the flesh. Don't live after the things of the flesh. Don't be like those whose God is their belly. Don't be like those who's been on destruction, who'll be destroyed. But realize there's a goal for you. There's something out there, and it's eternal life, and it's within your reach. It's something that you can have. And he was encouraging those at Philippi as he says, now he'll transform our lowly body and conform to his glorious body according to the work of himself, which he will subdue all things to himself. I don't know what our new body will be like. Some people are caught up in that today. What's it going to be like? And they try to identify it and they try to do this. Well, is it going to be like this or going to be like that? I don't know. Attaining it is more important to me than knowing what it's all about. Because what I know about heaven, I'm sure it's not a drop in the bucket to the beauty of heaven. What I know about being immortal is a drop in the bucket to what it's going to be when it actually happens. Paul was encouraging them that when they finish their course, don't be like those of the world who worship the things of the world, who mind earthly things. But he says, you're a citizen of heaven. You're a child of God. Conform yourselves to the workings of that, of God's Word. Let's look at one final passage. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, as I have alluded to. It says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be the sons of the children of God. We spoke of that the other night. What a blessing it is to be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth not us, because it knew not him. Because of who we are with Christ. Because we identify with Christ, some didn't understand him when he was on the earth. Some doesn't understand him now. But we who do can be this sweet-smelling Savior. Now look at verse 2. Behold, or beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doesn't yet appear, or it shall not reveal what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when he is revealed, we shall be like him. That's attainment. That's what we're out to attain. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. More than likely, he's not going to be like some of these pictures hanging on walls. He's not going to look like some of these pictures you see on calendars. He's going to be our Savior. We'll recognize him as our Savior. That's what we're setting out to attain. Now, finally, we can't attain it ourselves. But through Jesus Christ we can. Through Jesus Christ we can have a life of refraining, of being acceptable to God, not acceptable to the things of the world, but know what it is to refrain. You see, that's the concept, the first concept Paul addressed. The second one was, he says, to gain Christ, and the concept of gain here, is to be found in him. That's within all of our grasp. Is to gain Christ. And then, upon our obedience to the gospel, to maintain our life as a Christian. Be pleasing to God. Seek to be acceptable to God. Seek to be his faithful child. And then finally, attain the eternal life of heaven. Finally achieve it, having been our goal all of our life. Then being able to attain it. When we lay down this life, this veil of tears. You've listened really well, and I do appreciate that. Perhaps you're here tonight, and you need to obey the gospel. Perhaps you're here tonight, and your life as a Christian has not measured up to the four concepts, and there are many more that Paul mentions here. Maybe you failed in your trying. Maybe there's been shortcomings in your life. Maybe there's been things in your life that you allowed to be that you know is sin. You need to maintain a life of faithfulness. Because if you're going to gain heaven, if you're going to attain heaven, well, not one sin will be in heaven. So be assured, if there's sin in your life, you can't go to heaven. Can we assist you tonight? Why not tonight? This very hour. Obey the gospel. Be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, or make correction in your life. I pray and I hope that you'll not leave the building tonight without making your calling and election sure. Can we help you as we stand and while we sing?